perhaps it's easy to make a connection between today's gospel and today's feast, the martyrs of the Church of Rome. We'll get to that in a moment. I'd like to start, though, with the first reading, which is this marvelous conversation between God and Abraham. I have heard this encounter described as bargaining, and maybe I've used that term myself. But if you look at it, it's not really bargaining at all, because with bargaining, there's give and take on both sides. The seller starts with a high price, the buyer starts with a low price. The buyer says, I'll give you this much. The seller says, no, I charge this much. I'll come down to this. And then the buyer says, I can only give you this. And then the seller comes up, and they meet somewhere in the middle. You know how bargaining works. That's not what happens here. Abraham keeps pressing for a more merciful response to the evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God gives in every single time. So it's not a bargain at all. It's a fascinating little encounter, because it draws us into this question about how does God justly deal with the guilty and the innocent? How many innocent people does it take to save a crowd of guilty people? Is it just to punish everybody when not everybody is equally guilty? And these things are always challenging for us. We just studied last week the virtue of justice, the virtue by which everyone gives everyone his due. The justice we owe to God, we talk about the virtue of religion, the justice we have toward one another, commutative justice, and all these things we covered last week. But we don't have a word, or we don't have a name of a virtue for what God does for us, because God is both just and merciful, infinitely so. So here's God facing the problem of two evil cities, or especially Sodom, but Sodom and Gomorrah. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin is so grave, I must go down and see. Of course, he doesn't have to go down and see. God knows everything. So this is really about God and Abraham, and how Abraham comes to understand how God deals with the guilty. Abraham says it would be unjust to punish the innocent with the guilty, assuming that there are innocent people in Sodom. And it seems that God agrees with that, yes. But how many innocent people are there in Sodom? How many innocent people are there in the whole world? Turns out there are none. There are no innocent people. We are all guilty. Well, then it seems that if God is going to be just, then he has to punish everyone. Strict justice would demand it. But God comes up with another way. He inserts one innocent person into this evil city or evil world. That one innocent person is Jesus Christ. And then God says, well, for the sake of that one, I'll spare the whole city. So Abraham wouldn't dare to go down to one. He stopped at 10. And Abraham, if he had gone all the way down to 0, he would have given up hope that there'd be any way of saving the city. But God doesn't give up hope. He provides a way to be both just and merciful. Just because there's one to take on the punishment of all. Merciful because the guilty are not being given their due punishment. Well, that all sounds great when we read this, because we see that there's no limit to the mercy of God. We see that God's mercy goes beyond what man dares to hope for. I say, that sounds great, until we get to the story of Sodom, and in fact, Sodom does get destroyed. And the only people who were saved are Sodom, his wife, Lot, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, but the wife of Lot, of course, turns back, and she's not saved either. So only three people, and they're brought out of the city. So then it sounds like, oh, God didn't spare the city. He destroyed the city. So is God determined to punish or to save? We know that he's merciful and he wants to save, but it seems that he doesn't do it. And this issue gets more complicated when we get into the Christian era and we see that God, who can save his people, doesn't always do it. Yesterday we celebrated the two great apostle martyrs, Peter and Paul. And in the readings, they were saved. Peter and Paul were saved. Remember, Peter was saved from prison. Paul was still in jail, but he was talking about being saved. And it turns out both of them were martyred. They were martyred by evil men. So in this case, now they weren't innocent, Peter and Paul, but they were certainly holy and just, and they were special friends of God, and they were martyred. So it looks to us, if we're going to take a purely earthly perspective or human perspective, it looks like God is not all that merciful because he lets people get martyred, even his favorite ones. He lets their heads get cut off, and he lets them be crucified upside down. And this mystery extends into today's feast. Today we're celebrating the rest of the martyrs of early Rome, especially those who were killed by Nero in the year 64. In the year 64, Rome was burned down, or a large portion of the city burned down, and Nero decided to pin the blame on the Christians. So that wasn't just the great leaders, you know, Peter and Paul, and in fact, Paul wasn't killed at that time yet, but it wasn't just a few representatives, it was the common people, ordinary Christians, mostly the poor. And many of them were set on fire, as if to say, you set the city on fire, now we're going to set you on fire. Unspeakable cruelty. Talk about injustice. Talk about what seems to be abandonment by a loving and merciful God. He lets the evil Emperor Nero win, and the poor Christians get killed. Oh, where is the justice? Where is the mercy? This is why we have to extend our vision beyond this world. Otherwise, we'll always run into an obstacle. It doesn't appear in this world like the innocent are saved and the guilty are punished. It very often looks as if the guilty are saved and the innocent are punished. Although, as I say, none of us is really innocent. Not entirely. But the perspective of faith takes us above, beyond, and outside of this limited sense of justice. It takes us to the other shore. And this is where today's gospel comes in. Jesus saw the crowd, and he says, let's cross to the other shore. It's symbolic of going outside of the worldly confines, of our narrow perspective. And in order to go to the other shore, which ultimately refers to going to heaven, we have to leave behind the old shore. We have to leave behind our attachments and our sins and our wrong way of thinking, our judgments, even some of our precious relationships. And so when people say, well, yeah, we'll follow you, and Jesus challenges them and says, well, no, I'm not talking about an easy road. I'm not talking about simply living in comfort. And I'm not talking about finding our place in this world. That's what the foxes do. That's what the birds do. Foxes have dens. They belong to this world. Birds have nests. They belong to this world. But I don't. That's what he's saying. I don't. I'm here, but I don't belong to this world. I belong to the other shore. And anyone who wants to follow me, which is the right decision, the best way to go, anyone who wants to follow me is going to have to pay the price of abandoning the past shore, the old shore, the earthly perspective, and follow me onto the other side. Well, this is what the martyrs do, and this is why we honor them as heroes. They don't cling to their dens and their nests. They don't cling to their earthly life. They don't cling to pleasure and luxury. They follow the Lord. So Peter and Paul, certainly heroes of the faith. But also all the nameless poor Christians of Rome who were killed for a frivolous reason. In fact, not only did they have to suffer the injustice of being martyred, but they had to suffer the injustice of being blamed for something they didn't do. And yet, they clung with faith to Jesus Christ. They followed him, and they emerged on the other shore glorious. This is Christianity. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying, let's have a good time together. He's saying, yes, I want you to have a good time with me, but in eternal life, in glory, in a joy that surpasses any joys we know here. That's why he sounds so stern sometimes. And that's why it looks like there's so much injustice sometimes, because we have to look beyond what we can see with our earthly eyes. We have to look with eyes of faith to see that the martyrs are not simply victims of injustice. They are victors over injustice. That's what faith tells us. And that's why we're joyful as we continue our pilgrimage. We're hopeful. We're pilgrims of hope. Since we talk about the martyrs of Rome and the Jubilee year is focused on Rome, well, look what happens. What does Rome tell us? Rome is not simply about imperial power. Rome is about the victory of sacrificial love, the victory of Peter and Paul, the victory of the first martyrs, the victory of faith. That's the pilgrimage that we're on, pilgrimage of faith, of hope, of love.